Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
How do you speak to people who don't understand your language? How do you do that? Do you speak slower? Or louder? Do you use the few words you know in their language? Sukasa, mikasa? Mikasa, sukasa? What do you do? Do you use sign language? You know? Do you try to learn the language that someone else speaks in or thinks in? You know, in Jesus' world, people spoke many different languages. The international language was Greek. You had to speak Greek if you were going to do business with the Romans and if you were going to do business, period. But there were many different dialects of Egyptian and Aramaic, language of Hebrews, etc., etc., etc. I mean, there were lots of languages spoken. And even in our own language, sometimes we speak things that others choose not to hear, or say things that do not provoke the kinds of thoughts we would like. I stood here some time ago and spoke from my heart about the unity of Christ. Jesus wanted us to all be one. Some heard, some refused to hear. We speak past one another. Each of us has a different worldview, different prejudices, different experiences in life. We come from different cultures and different places. We sometimes are young and sometimes are old. Sometimes someone will come to me and say, "That's really cool. I don't know if I'm supposed to put on a sweater." Sometimes one of my kids would say, "That's hot." And I would think, "I need to take off my sweater." Well, I just didn't get it. We have difficulty in communicating. One of our presidents said, "It depends on what your definition of is. We have a hard time putting ourselves in someone else's shoes and trying to speak a universal language. In biblical terms, our ears are filled with the Tower of Babel. We hear all kinds of confusion. Very seldom do we hear the truth clearly presented. That is a desire on my heart today, that you might hear the truth, and that truth might set you free. That is what Jesus is trying to say to us. Maybe we'll hear it. Maybe we'll choose not to. Maybe instead we'll hear the rustling of papers or the chewing of gum, or well, the devil is going to try to dissuade us from hearing anything but the truth. But if you will go with me and pray that the devil will be cast out and that we will hear truly today from the one who speaks to our heart, let us go before him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you love us with a love that passes our understanding. We thank you, Father, that you speak to us. You speak in a heavenly language of love to us. May we respond to those words of life today. Father, cast my words out. I have never been so convicted that my words are nothing. My words cannot transcend the cultural differences and the various languages that people speak. Only your words can do that. Only your words have power. So cast my words into the dust heap. They're useless. But Father, I pray that we will hear from you today, that you, through your word and through the power of your Spirit, will speak to every heart here, so that we may know that we have been in the presence of Almighty God, and we will be changed, giving him all the glory. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Wonder if you will open with me to Luke, and we're going to look at Luke chapter 23. And I'm going to be reading quite a long passage, between 33 and 46. Listen to the words of God. "And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.' And they divided his garments, cast lots. And the people stood looking on, and even the rulers with them sneered, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' An inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew: 'This is the King of the Jews.' Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.' Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness all over the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was torn in two. When Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last." Jesus communicates with us by providing word pictures. That's what Jesus did in a world just like ours. Jesus gave us miracles for the purpose of showing that he had the divine power within him. When he was challenged as to why he did these things, he said, "Which is it easier, to say your sins are forgiven or arise and walk?" So there was a purpose. He wanted us to see what he was doing, so that we might understand. We might understand who he was. We often say, "Show me." Some people even are proud of the fact they're from the "show me" state. We often are pulled together by the pictures of the suffering and death of innocence, whether it's a hurricane or war or kids gathered at our border. The pictures make it impossible for us to turn away. If there had been social media at the time of the great invasion of the English and their allies of Normandy, I do not believe that we would have ever taken Germany, because people would have had a fit had they seen the destruction. If there had been cameras recording the aftermath of the bombs that we dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, killing hundreds of thousands of innocent men, women, and children, I doubt that we would have ever even contemplated dropping them. We are drawn to suffering, especially the suffering of children or the suffering of innocents. We're touched by the heart, a common heart, if not a common language. As a chaplain for the police department, I often am called out, sometimes in the middle of the night, to go where others simply will not go, to go and minister to people who are suffering because of the loss of a loved one. And quite often, in this town, English is not the first, second, maybe even the third language that the people that I'm going to speak. And whatever I do, I have to always remember that I carry with me the presence of Christ, because my words may not affect the situation. I am there to bring comfort out of chaos. While they're moaning the loss of a loved one, I am there to make it possible for them to have hope, to begin to put their lives back together. But mostly, I see my job as showing them a picture of someone who is prepared to share their heartbreak. That is what Jesus did for all of us. Jesus showed himself a picture. You know, you may think, and I was brought up to think, that the world would come to Christ if they only knew, if we could only have the opportunity to speak. And I was taught at seminary that you had to earn the right. You couldn't just go and start preaching at a street corner. You needed to earn the right. So let's pretend for a moment. Let's just pretend. Let's pretend that you're in love with the Japanese people, and you go to Tokyo because you're in love with the Japanese people. And you go there and you begin to do acts of kindness, of great sacrificial kindness to everyone you meet. And one day, after you've been doing this for months and months and months, perhaps a year or more, a lady comes to you and she says, "Why are you doing this?" And you say, "Oh my goodness, a divine appointment. I finally earned the right to share my faith." And so you say, "I'm a Christian. And because I'm a Christian, I believe in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should have eternal life." And the woman, who is an ancestor worshiper, begins to process what you've said. And she thinks, "Well, I worship my grandmother. And my grandmother had an only son, my father, and she gave him to me. It was a great gift. He gave me life. And my grandmother's going to live forever because she helps me right now, every day." And so she says to you, "But we knew this already. You have failed in your attempt to give the gospel message, because it has had no effect on this woman and you feel rejected. What happened? What happened? You have to be like Jesus. You have to be willing to allow your life to paint a portrait that is embedded in their hearts. It's not what you say, it's how you live that counts. And you have to understand that unless the Spirit calls them, they can't come. It's difficult for those of us who've been raised in this culture, where we drive through and give our little order, and a minute and a half later we get the order and we gave them the money and drive away. It's hard for us to understand. But we have to invest ourselves in others. In chapter 23, verse 33, Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You see, in the garden and at Calvary, everything was reversed. In the garden, God pronounced man guilty. At Calvary, man pronounced God guilty. In the garden, God pronounced that the wages of sin were death, that there was a consequence to your actions. At Calvary, man tried to kill God because of his actions. Everything was reversed. In Eden, man was driven out of paradise. At Calvary, God was driven out of the city. Each and every one of us should have, at that moment, seen the horror of our sin, because we were at war with God. And if ever we should have been ever considered to be guilty, that was the moment. Because out of our own resistance and hatred for God, we killed His only Son. We hung Him to a cross. Not content with that, we beat Him first until He was almost unrecognizable. We gave Him everything except one stripe of the death sentence. We did everything we could to stamp Him out. You know, when God first pronounced that Adam had sinned, I don't know this from the biblical account, but I can think a little bit and perhaps imagine. And I think that Adam must have thought, "I'm about to be consumed." But you see, God, in His infinite mercy, diverted the judgment to the ground. And He cursed the ground instead of Adam. Each of us must understand that God's grace is all that prevents us from being consumed. The Bible is filled with word pictures of God's grace. Constantly, one after another, God is showing man that He diverts His judgment. He diverted it. At the cross, man's sin reached its full horror. We were not only defying God's commandments, we were killing God's only Son. If there was a time when we might be destroyed, it must have been then. And yet Jesus, into the midst of that, cries out, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." What's Jesus saying? He's saying, divert the judgment from them, from you and I, to me. Drop it all on me. I'll carry it. Let me be the lightning rod. And God did. He let the punishment fall on Him and Him alone. That's how forgiveness is released. Jesus was saying in verse 39 through 43, these very things. He was saying, I need you to love me. I need you to love him. In 39 through 43, he says, one of the criminals who were hanged beside him saying, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? Jesus had taken your condemnation. He had taken all of it upon himself. He bore our guilt. He endured God's wrath. He cried out. He cried out in Matthew 46 during that horrible moment. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? There was darkness, it says in 44, all over the earth. But now, the darkness passes. The storm is over. The punishment for sin has been paid. The victory has been won. There's a note of triumph in his voice when he was released, forgiveness to all those who accept him as Lord and Lord of all. He has opened paradise for all who would come. He has drawn the sting of death into himself. He's completed everything that the Father said for him to do. It is finished, he says. It is finished. Each of us must know that we can't work our way to God. The mental picture of Jesus on the cross, an innocent hanging there, is imprinted in the world's brain. The church, in early days, created various icons for people who didn't read, who didn't understand Latin. The Mass was said in Latin, and so they produced pictures. They called them icons, little pictures that depicted scenes from the life of Christ. So people could look at the picture and understand what was happening and commit the meaning of that to their own hearts and minds. We would say that that was kind of like having a soundbite of the gospel. Icons. But Jesus was, in fact, the logo of God. The logo. That's what the word means. He was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. It's the logo, the exact representation of God. He made himself that logo. He allowed us to see him. He said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The logo of God. Jesus communicated with those who did not speak the same heavenly language of love and grace and forgiveness that he spoke. But he communicated with those who refused to see and refused to hear and refused to acknowledge Jesus was the chosen one. He had a language of love, of grace, of forgiveness, of mercy. And he revealed himself because of his works. You could look upon his life and know he is real. That's how each of us shows the world we are true followers of Christ. We do it not with words, but with action. Jesus taught us not to rehearse that we weren't to rehearse anything. We weren't to rehearse what we were going to say. Because he said, when we're put in a position where people are going to judge us, where people are going to condemn us, we had to be placed in a place where we put our old trust in the Holy Spirit of God to speak for us. You know, I don't know about you, but I hear out of the mouth of babes wonderful things all the time. My wife was talking to her mother this last week in England. Her mother had gone through and found some books that she had written down some notes in when she visited us. And she remembered what the kids said. And I heard Sandra telling her about some of the funny things that our grandchildren had said. We tend to remember those things. But we tend to forget the things that God has spoken to us. Those things that teach us what we're to say in love. We need to be doers, not just hearers, or speakers of the word. Listen to me. Not just doers, but speakers of the word. We need to do more than that. We're in a culture that is lost. They're no more lost than they were in Jesus' time. They're just as lost. The same number of people are lost. The same percentage of people are lost. They are lost. They're lost in generational gaps. There's a generational gap between one generation and another. I try to bridge the gap. Sometimes I'll talk about computers or I'll talk about baseball. My wife got the baseball message, even though she grew up with cricket. She understood at least what I was trying to say. But there are some who don't hear you when you're speaking directly to them. And so, we need to speak our lives like Jesus. We need to feed the hungry. We need to heal the sick. We need to love our enemies, cast out demons, and give all the glory to Jesus Christ, our Lord. We must decrease that He may increase. That simply means that we have to submit our will to His will. We have to see things the way He sees them, not just the way a favorite politician sees them. You know, I was talking to someone at a meeting this last week, and they were getting ready to go off, and we were talking about various theologies, and I told him about my trip to the Metropolitan Temple, which was the church that Charles Haddon Spurgeon preached in, and I was going to preach there, I hoped. But you know, things don't always work out the way you hope. Because in the end, they've become a very Calvinistic church. And I said, you don't believe that the Pope is infallible, do you? And he said, no. And I said, I don't believe that Calvin is infallible. I also don't believe that Peter or Paul was infallible. There was only one person infallible in this book, and that's God, Jesus Christ. But I was talking to the young man, and it's not the theology that separates us. It's the picture we have of God. I believe that God is love and mercy and grace and kindness. I do not believe that He decides that a baby in a mother's womb is already predestined to go to hell. I don't believe that. It's not the picture I have of God. Some people do. I try to get past their position. It's not a matter of who's right or who's wrong. It's a matter of who's God and who's not. God wants you to paint a picture of His Son Jesus in your own life. That is what sanctification is all about. Becoming made over into the image of Christ. When people look at you, they should see Christ looking back at them. That's our ultimate job, is to look and act and speak like our Master and our Lord and our Savior, Jesus. He gives us a gesture of love, a sacrificial gift of Himself. He calls out to God to divert the justice. Let the punishment fall on Him. He's not the first to have done that. You remember, Moses went up on the mountain and he asked God to punish him and not the people at the foot of the mountain who were going crazy. But Moses said, God, please do not punish them. Let your punishment fall on me. And God rejected that because Moses had already sinned. He was a man. He had killed. He had already sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The only one who could accept the punishment for you or me was the Lamb of God. And he did. And the knowledge of that teaches each and every one of us what we need to know about how we evangelize and how we do things. It is the motivation of our life to tell people the truth, not just in our words, but in our actions. There may be many people standing in pulpits today who will say all kinds of manner of things, and some of them will be really good things, but their lives do not reflect it. We call those people hypocrites. That's what the Bible calls them. I know all about that because I was an actor, and that was your original hypocrite. It's where the word comes from. Pretending to be someone you are not. It's time to remove the mask and let the world see who you really are. Do you really belong to Jesus? Are you really being transformed into His image? Does the world see you and see a soundbite of the whole gospel of Christ?
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.